see everybody here. We still got some survivors from the weekend, and so welcome. It was a wonderful time, I think, for the speakers, and I think for our guests that came to join us, and so wonderful times. One thing I want to remind you of, but I guess I could wait till the end, but I'll probably may not think of it, is the last weekend of September, we're having a conference down in South Carolina. And so the 30th of September, and then we're going to add in one day in October. One of the first. I think we'll make it the first this time. It messes people up when we decide to make the 28th, 29th, 30th, and then the 5th of October wouldn't work. It's the first, so it's that weekend. So keep that in mind. Ted will be there. Phil will be there. Bill will be there if he behaves himself. He can get in there. Anybody else? Our Canadian can make it. If he can, you know. Yeah. I understand. And by the way, let's have special prayer before we get started for Dan's situation. His wife is undergoing lots of trial with cancer. And we have some other folks in our circles that are also undergoing various trials and tribulations. So let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of being together here this morning, and we ask special strength for the families of those that are undergoing various trials. Some of our brethren have not been able to fellowship with us because of the various confusions that have been going on. And then now, even in their own home, they are dealing with loved ones that are undergoing very major illnesses. And so, Father, we just ask that you might give them strength and give, if it be something that could happen. We know sometimes these things do spontaneously relent, that there might be a pause in the suffering and perhaps a restoration. But we know that sometimes those things do happen. But, Father, we're not going to claim that as being something that must happen or ought to happen. We know that sometimes we can be pleased, and sometimes mercy is shown. And so, Father, we just ask that, above all, we be strengthened, and knowing that we have an expectation in the next life helps make the disappointments and the tragedies in this life bearable for those of us who know. And so, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had here for the conference, and look for another time in which we can be together again before too long. We ask it all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and we're going to look at the king of Tyre. Now, many in tradition have said, and tradition is not necessarily wrong. It's just, you know, some tradition's right, some's wrong. And sometimes the majority of people on some issue are right. But I think there's enough evidence that sometimes we need to take a second look at things. And Ezekiel 28 is one of them. And it talks about the king of Tyre. And I believe this is actually referring to the king of Tyre. It's a dirge. What we looked at in Isaiah, this is a continuation of the Lucifer delusion. And chapter 14 of Isaiah, talking about the king of Babylon. Here we're going to look at Tyre and their treachery. And here's the thing. Why is Tyre so zeroed in here? And in fact, there's quite a bit about Tyre before we even get to chapter 28, there's already been talk about Tyre in chapter 26 of Ezekiel, and the imagery is important. And I know some of us, when we looked at this years ago, we looked at it. We said, well, you know, it starts off talking about the prince of Tyre, and then it starts talking about the king. And some have contended, well, those are two different personages. But I think that there's pretty good evidence that they're all the same person. So turn with me to 28 of Ezekiel. It says, and the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, by the way, I'm reading from Rotherham's translation, say to the prince of Tyre, or leader, as the Hebrew word Negev, he says, thus saith my Lord Yahweh, because lofty is thy heart, and thou hast said, a God am I, in the seat of God have I taken my seat, in the heart of the seas. Well, this once again gets back to this area, a section of the country in Lebanon, where the king of Babylon, Friday night when we talked about it, his empire stretched out to that direction. And in this case, Tyre was right there off the coast of Tyre and Sidon, we read about in the New Testament. So, and it was a treasure trove of natural resources. And so here, and of course with the Phoenicians, or people of Tyre, they were probably Phoenicians, which the Romans fought against. In fact, the Romans defeated them, Carthage, sometime after this prophecy went forth. And for a long time, the Romans fought against Carthage. These were the Phoenicians. These were the men that were connected with Tyre. But Tyre had a very special relationship with Israel at one time. King Hiram loved David and had a very close relationship with David and wanted to help David. But David was not allowed to build the temple because of the war. He was a man of war. There were wars, all the wars going on. But then when Solomon ascended to the throne, there was a connection again. In fact, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. And Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that him had they anointed king in the room of his father, for Hiram was a lover of David continually. So Solomon went unto Hiram, saying, thou knewest David my father, and that he could not build a house under the name of Yahweh his God because of the wars that were about him on every side, until Yahweh should put them under the soles of his feet. But now Yahweh my God hath given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor incident of evil. Behold me then proposing to build a house in for the name of Yahweh my God, even as Yahweh spake unto David my father, saying, my son, whom I will set in thy stead upon thy throne, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command thou that they fell me cedars out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and the hire of thy servants will I give thee, according to all thou shalt say, for thou knowest that none among us hath skill to fell timber like the Zidonians. So felling timber is skilled work. It doesn't mean knock a tree down, just you go out there and haphazardly. And there's places in the Bible where they talk about felling trees. And and that's a skilled job. You know a little bit about that, don't you?
A lot about that.
Yeah. Hey, don't you? Somehow you have to use pulleys and ropes and
not necessarily, but you have to be
but
able
sometimes,
to get that
right.
Timber
I didn't say necessarily
to where
but sometimes
it's gotta go. And it's gotta be the right timber,
mm-hmm.
the right quality lumber.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean when you fell a tree, not only is that, but sometimes you use apparatus, right?
Sometimes.
Yeah.
If it's in a difficult spot.
Exactly. And sometimes that, or if you don't want to damage some other valuable trees that might be next to it. So in other words, it involves skill.
True.
So anyway, so they says, no one hath the skill to fell timber like the Zidonians. And so when it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be Yahweh today. Who had given unto David a wise son over his great people. And Hiram sent unto Solomon, saying, I have heard that which thou hast sent unto me, and I will do all thy desire as to the timber of cedar and timber of fir. My servant shall bring them down out of Lebanon unto the sea, and I will put them in rafts on the sea and unto the place which thou shalt send me word, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt do thy desire by giving food for my household. So then Hiram began giving unto Solomon timber of cedar, timber of fir, even all of his desire. And Solomon gave unto Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat as food for his household and 20 measures of beaten oil. Thus used Solomon to give unto Hiram year by year. And Yahweh gave wisdom unto Solomon as he promised him, and it came to pass that there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too solemnized a covenant. So there was a historical alliance here. And Phoenicia, or the people of Tyre, they had an ideal situation. They were off the coast, and they had they were almost like England in some ways. You know, they were the power of the sea, of the Mediterranean. And they could access goods and services. And moving things by water is a lot easier than, especially back in those days, moving things by a cart or something or by foot. How much could a man carry, you know, over his shoulder? Not very much. If you had a bunch of men, well, it still wouldn't be very much. But with a ship, you can load it with tons of material and move it across the water at 5 or 10 miles an hour. And very little effort involved, and then it reaches its destination. You have to have it unloaded. So this is why Tyre is so important to Israel. And when they turned against Israel, turn with me to Amos chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Thus saith Yahweh, because of three transgressions of Tyre, and because of four, I will not turn it back. Because of their delivering up the whole body of exiles to Edom, and they remembered not the brotherly covenant, therefore will I send fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So Tyre betrayed Israel. They took exiles, and they delivered them up to Edom. So there was betrayal. Tyre is wealthy, powerful. They've got the sea, the Mediterranean as their playground, grain. They may not have the ability to grow grain, but they have the ability to transport. They're like, and I think maybe the Jewish people sort of, they had a tendency to learn some of that about merchandising, because then when they got into diaspora, they were known for selling things and being involved in transactions and eventually banking, which is transferring money, through various banking houses. And nowadays, people are involved in transferring digital, you know, ones and zeros for huge amounts of wealth. They don't have to even move physical gold any longer. You know, well, that may come to a screeching halt someday, too. But anyway, Tyre was a great superpower, and they were a great ally of Israel, and they betrayed them. And so, here we go. And this man, this prince of Tyre, this leader of Tyre, by the way, we'll get to that in just a little bit, the significance of that. He says, a god am I. Now, there's no doubt this was a man. But like I said Friday night, many of the kings of ancient times saw themselves as gods. They took upon themselves the power of God. And some of them wanted immortality. That's what the holy, the Egyptian embalming thing was all about. You know, the afterlife and the, you know, ascension. So it says here, whereas thou art a man and not a god, but hast thou set thy heart as the heart of God? Lo, wiser thou than Daniel. So here is that sarcasm coming out that Phil was talking about. There's a lot of sarcasm in the prophets. Yeah. They did some pretty bizarre things. What was it? Was it Isaiah that walked around naked? Or maybe it was Jeremiah.
Jeremiah exposed his buttocks on the wall.
Yeah. Well, Ezekiel, he was told to cook his rations and everything using human dung. And he protested to God, and God says, okay, well, instead of that, use cow dung, you know. But still he had to act out weird, you know, pantomimes of seizure and of the siege of Israel, how they would be seized and how they would be reduced to eating nothing but pulse and whatever. And he cut his beard in three parts, and he scattered a third of it into the wind, and, you know, just very, but those were powerful examples of things. So here we have, he says, lo, wiser thou than Daniel. Daniel was pretty close to the same time period as this. Now, some people say, well, why Daniel's mentioned here? You know, that's kind of strange. Well, Daniel's actually mentioned earlier in Ezekiel. And look at, I think it's in chapter 14. He mentions Daniel, Noah, and Job. And so those three men are mentioned as important examples of, the dealings. Let's see, if verse...
intercessory prayer.
Yeah. And, there we go. Verse 20, chapter 14. He says, where were Noah, Daniel, and Job in the midst thereof, as I live, declareth my Lord Yahweh, surely neither son nor daughter should they deliver. They, by their righteousness, should deliver only their own lives. So he's talking about how bad things are. And he says that even if you had Noah was known for preserving his family. But he says, things are here, he says, they wouldn't deliver son nor daughter. And because you've got all this, and of course Job was associated with trial. And Daniel a little bit too. Although he was given secrets. But here the word is wisdom. Now, wouldn't you think that Ezekiel would say, oh, you're wiser than Solomon, aren't you? You know, because Solomon's the one that we just read about had wisdom. Mm-hmm. But here he mentions Daniel, because Daniel was, I think the fame of Daniel had spread and he was a more contemporary. And like I said, this is kind of like, he was a foolish king, but he's said to be wiser than Daniel because he was wealthy. You know, have you seen those placards? They say, well, if you're so smart, how come you ain't rich? Or something like that. You know, have some guy, in poverty, and he says, if you're so smart, how come you're not rich? Well, this guy was rich, but he wasn't really that wise. But he says, you're wiser than Daniel, because there's sarcasm here. And so then he goes on in verse a little farther. He says, no secret have they hidden from thee. In thy wisdom and in thine understanding thou hast gotten thee wealth. So in other words, he was sharp, crafty when it came to amassing huge amounts of wealth. And he says, thou hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries by the greatness of thy wisdom and by thy traffic, trade, hast thou multiplied thy riches. And thy heart hath become lofty in thy riches. Therefore thus saith my Lord Yahweh, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God. Therefore, behold me bringing upon the aliens, the terrible ones of the nations. They shall unsheathe their swords over the beauty of thy wisdom and profane thy splendor. To the pit shall they take thee down, and thou shalt die the death of one thrust through in the heart of the seas. Now, the heart of the seas, this was off the coast, and this is where Tyre was. Now, we use the word heart sometimes as the idea of in the midst, but he was in the place where the major thoroughfares of the seas were. So the idiom is maybe a little different than we would use it, but it does mean the important part of the sea. Wilt thou really say, God am I before him who has slain thee? You know, I'm a God. You know, what are you doing? You know, and of course he would say it with, you know, because he wanted people to revere him, and he had that kind of, all your rulers would back in those days that were not like Solomon or David, but even I think some of the Israelitish rulers they got infected with that hubris of wanting to become a greater and looking upon themselves as gods. He says, when thou art a man and not a God, in the hand of them who are piercing thee, the deaths of the uncircumcised shalt thou die by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, declareth my Lord Yahweh. Now, that's one part of the dirge. Now, people have said, well, now, this is obviously a man here, you know. But then the king of Tyre, many say, well, now, that's got to be some celestial being, or this is a being who is ruling over. But I think this is the same person, because he's taken up this dirge has another, because the king, this word for prince is the word nagid, which means a governor. It's used of kings. For instance, it's used of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16, who was also king. He's also called this. Chapter 10, verse 1. David is called both king and Nagid. We have 1 Samuel 13, 14, 1 Samuel 25, 30, 2 Samuel 5, 2, 2 Samuel 6, 21, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, 1 Chronicles 11, 2, that's all David. Solomon, those are used of him. The word Nagid is used of him in 1 Kings 1, 35, 1 Chronicles 29, 22. Jeroboam is referred to. He was a king. He's also called. It would be like me saying, well, you know, the chief executive. And then I'd say, you, Mr. President, you know, I take up a thing against the chief executive of the United States. I say, you bumbling old fool, fall down, shalt thou, you know, again and again, you know, humiliation shall be, you know, your children shall be shamed before you, and then thou shalt be shamed, and the ice cream cone shall be slapped from your hand, you know. And then I would say, and then against the President of the United States, look at you. Standing before the seal, speaking, you know, and I'd be talking about the same person. But I would be using some poetic. It's effective if I can use synonyms sometimes, and that's what we're having here.
How do you spell Nagid?
Pardon?
How do you spell that word Nagid?
What word?
The prince.
Nagid is one transliteration. Now, if I really wanted to tell you how to spell it, it'd be Nun Yud Gamil.
And
that's right. And Dalit, yes, a Dalit at the end.
Right to left.
Definitely. Yeah, you've got to be the proper direction for that. But anyway, so this I believe is the same person. But here the word of Yahweh came unto me saying, take up a dirge over the king of Tyre, and thou shalt say unto him, thus saith my Lord Yahweh. Thou wast of finished proportions, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. More sarcasm. In Eden, the garden of God thou wast. And people say, oh, Eden. Well, now, wait a minute. Lebanon is often referred to in Ezekiel as Eden. For instance, look in Ezekiel 31, just a few chapters over. Ezekiel 31. And he's going to take up a little thing against Pharaoh. And in Ezekiel 31, we have it in verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year of the third month. On the first month, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, say to the Pharaoh king of Egypt and to his multitude, whom art thou like in greatness? Lo, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, beautiful in foliage, dense and beautiful in bow, and dense in fold, lofty in stature, among the clouds on top. And then let's skip on down to verse 9 here. It says, beautiful I made him in the abundance of his wavering branches. Therefore was he envied by all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, which is Lebanon. But it's figuratively referring to a king, Assyria, the king of Assyria. And so he's called he was an envy of the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God. And then you go to verse 16. And the sound of his fall I made nations tremble when I caused him to descend into Hades with them who descended into the pit. Then were grieved in the earth below all the trees of Eden, the choicest and best of Lebanon, all who had drunk the water. So Eden is referred to as Lebanon here. Verse 18, twice we have it used, and says, unto whom couldest thou be likened thus in glory in the greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be caused to descend with the trees of Eden into the earth below. In the midst of the uncircumcised shalt thou lie down, and when them that thrust through by the sword. The same as Pharaoh and all his multitude, declare O Lord Yahweh. So it has a little passage of script of prophecy for the Pharaoh, and he's also referred to as being in Eden, but it's also made sure that, well, it would make sense. Lebanon, you see, Egypt tried to move into Lebanon too, and so did Assyria. And of course, Tyre was right there close by too. So you had these big powers and there would be a vacuum after one of them would be defeated. And then the Pharaoh would maybe come up in there after the king of Assyria had gotten, or the king of Assyria might come in and destroy Pharaoh. Or eventually somebody would come after Tyre. And I believe it was in the time of Alexander the Great. Wasn't there an article that you had on your, Bachelor?
Yep.
And he talks about that the prophecy against Tyre did not come to pass by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it, but it did happen. But it was one of those cases where there's an open future, and some prophecies do not come to pass all the time. God may have relented for one reason or other. Maybe there was something that changed there. But then eventually Tyre was destroyed. And so, but nevertheless, there's no need for us to make this king of Tyre a different person from the prince of Tyre, who is said to be a man and who said he was a god and not a man, is said to be wiser than Daniel. Now here we're going into this other part, and he says, "And thou shalt say unto him, Thus saith my Lord Yahweh, thou wast full of finished proportions, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In Eden, the garden of God thou wast." Well, of course, that's explained by the other passages that we read in Ezekiel. And so then he mentions, "Of every precious stone was thy covering." And by the way, like in chapter 14 of Isaiah, in mountainous areas, you have mining going on sometimes, and that's where, like Sapphire Valley, and there's other places where the gemstones are available. So there may have been, that was another aspect of something that's brought up here. So he mentions all these gemstones. And he says, "And of gold was the work of thy timbrels and thy flutes within thee, and in the day thou wast created were they prepared." And the word "created" is used of human beings. It doesn't mean that he was created. Of course, the creation teaching that some people use, they say the creatio ex nihilo. I don't believe that's scriptural, because when Adam was created, he was created out of soil that already existed, you know. And then he was formed, and then it wasn't until after a stage or two that he was finally breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So creation doesn't mean that he just came forth fully formed. But this man was, this individual was created. You might say his creation could have been when he was inaugurated or set up to become that. He was the office he was created for. And he says, "Thou wast the anointed cherubic cover." And that imagery of a cherub is very popular in the Middle East. The Syrians and different ones all use the motif of a cherub. And that cherub is not a little baby with wings, but it's this figure that could have four wings, or sometimes, you know, it depends on how many. But there are pictures of some of the carvings from these areas in which you have. Of course, unfortunately, a lot of that got destroyed during the time when different armies have gone through that part, and they purposely set to try to destroy that. But the anointed cherub, Satan is never referred to as a cherub. He was called the ancient serpent. In the book of Revelation, is the dragon, who was the ancient serpent, who is adversary of Satan. So, you know, he's connected with that. And of course, there's one place that says he's transfigured into an angel of light, but not, once again, not a cherub. But cherubs have wings. Angels are not necessarily said to have wings. But see, we've got a lot of confusion in people's thinking. You know, they take the one thing from this and something from that, and they combine them together, and it just becomes... I remember one time I was talking to... And this guy was said that for a long time he thought that there was one tree in the garden. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil in life, instead of two trees, you know. Some people just kind of, they have a tendency to combine things together that are separate. And then sometimes we may separate things which are actually the same. So this immense stones of fire says, "When I appointed thee in the holy mount of God, that was the midst of..." Well, once again, this is more sarcasm. But the holy mount of God was probably Mount Hermon. And this word "God" here is in the singular, but it could actually be Elohim too. So sometimes the mount of hell is used, and this was a place like the Olympians and all the different ones. They believed that the gods were up there in those snowy peaks or above the clouds or something like that. And so here's this man. He thought he was great and powerful. He already said in his heart, God am I. And so he says, I appointed thee in a holy mountain, God amidst stones of fire. Let us walk to and fro. Complete wast thou in thy ways from the day thou wast created until perversity was found in thee. By the abundance of thy traffic, they filled thy midst with violence, and thou didst sin. What? They had the ability to travel all over. In fact, there's some archaeologists that think that the Phoenicians, and Tyre was a Phoenician nation, may have actually gone to parts of North and South America before the BC, in the BC era. It's very possible. In fact, some people have pointed out there's some very strange similarities with the Aztecs and those people in South America and with their rituals they were doing with human sacrifice and taking the hearts out and all that kind of stuff and the structures they built with what you see with the Phoenicians in Carthage and places like that. And that was one reason the Romans, they just, you know, the Romans were pretty harsh people, but they had a certain amount of ethic and moral, and they did not think it was right to sacrifice children, you know, to a pagan god. Now, they might leave their children in the woods, but they wouldn't organize, you know, do it. They would let that child be in the hands of whatever they thought fate was or whatever they thought, you know, but instead of actually taking the child and put it inside a big jar and then building a fire underneath it and listening to it scream as it was burning to death when in the arms of Moloch or some such thing as that, or taking a heart and carving it out, holding it up, and, you know, that was, but that kind of stuff was going on in South America when the Spanish got there. Yeah. And the Spanish and some of the other tribes, it wasn't just the Spanish that went against the Aztecs. It was a bunch of other tribes that were over there too that had been under the Aztecs' cruelty. And they all joined ranks with the Spanish, and the Spanish were the most competent horsemen, the best strike force there was. And so, man, it was, even though they were outnumbered many times to one, it was no problem. They just sliced and dashed and used their cannons, and they got rid of this evil pagan religion that was going on over there. Well, you have something similar here with Phoenicia. And here's a man who was at one time, his ancestors had a covenant of brotherhood with Israel, and now they have turned and actually delivered many of Israel's exiles to their enemies, and it was all for a profit motive or something like that. So it was wicked indeed. And so the perversity of thy traffic. Who knows what? And we talk about child trafficking,
yes.
Sex trafficking.
Right.
That goes on. Well, we don't know what they were, you know, but it was probably not that far removed from that.
Slaves.
Yeah, slaves and, you know, and all kinds of things. And slavery is not in the Bible, never condemned as a sin, as a great sin, you know. But betraying covenants. In other words, if I have a covenant with this nation and they trust me implicitly because I made that agreement, then I break it and take their people into servitude. That's the sin, is going back on your, you know, agreement and pretending to be their friend while you get into their weak spots and take advantage of them. So he goes on and then he says, thou didst corrupt thy wisdom because of thy splendor. Upon the earth did I cast thee, before kings did I set thee, that they might look at thee, owing to the abandonment of thy iniquities and the perversity of thy traffic. Thou didst profane thy sanctuaries. Therefore brought I forth fire out of thy midst. The same devoured thee, and I turned thee to ashes on the ground before the eyes of all beholding thee. All that had known thee among the peoples were astounded over thee. A terror hast thou become, and art unto times age abiding. So in other words, and he says, and the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, son of, you know, and then Zidon was the next part because they were associated with him. But one of the things that's interesting here is you have this phrase, you'll be a terror and to a time's age abiding. And we actually find that this man made a terror among, and we find this interesting phrase used in other places in Scripture. For instance, the times age abiding thing, there's a place in 28 19 that we just read, but also compare 27:36. It says, the traitors among the peoples have hissed over thee, a terror hast thou become, and art not unto time's age abiding. And so this is once again another, this is against Tyre as well. So verse 27 is talking about Tyre. And then we also have in 26:21. It says, a terror will I make thee, and thou shalt not be, though thou be sought for. Thou shalt not be found anymore. To times age abiding, declareth my Lord Yahweh. Once again, this is a dirge against Tyre. So, but what's interesting is this is not extermination. It just means that they're going to be put out of existence for an indefinite period of time. Not that they'll never exist. And of course, this would go along with the idea of being the king losing his power, and you don't hear much about Tyre's not a great kingdom anymore. You know, is there a UN delegation from Tyre that's, you know, no.
Engulfed by Syria, I think.
That's right, yeah. Syria is you know, and Lebanon, part of that. Yeah. And so, you know, things have changed. It's no longer that, but it was a great powerful nation at one time. And for instance, like I said, God said he'd bring a wall of fire against them in Amos. He says, thus saith Yahweh, because of three transgressions of Tyre, and because of four, I will not turn it back because of their delivering up the whole body of exiles to Edom. And they remembered not the brotherly covenant. Therefore, I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And whether this was literal fire or not, I'm sure there was some literal fire involved here. But when he says, I'll send fire into your midst, this is more of that type of language. Therefore, I brought fire out of thy midst, in verse 18, owing to the abounding of thy iniquities and the perversity of thy traffic. So this is not, you know, they had sanctuaries, they profaned, they were supposed to, they may have even had some inkling of some relationship to God, the true God, Yahweh, because they helped with the building of the temple. And so there was something, there where they turned their back on all of that for the sake of wealth and power and trade. And because of that, this king of Tyre, who's also the prince of Tyre, is going to be, is given this dirge against him. And it's dripping with all sorts of things about how great you were, and you were, you know, you were perfect in all your ways, you're wiser than Daniel. You say you're a god and not a man. Well, say that to the guys that are cutting you down when the time comes for them to breach the wall of your city, and you're hiding under the bed of your palace, and they drag you out, and they execute you. You're going to die the death of the uncircumcised at the hand of aliens. And so but so many have taken this and used it as a proof of something more. And we could look at Pharaoh and say, yeah, he's a picture of Satan too. Any wicked man could be used like that. But we would be missing the central point of why was this important to Israel? You know, this is the relevancy to them. And, you know, in other words, what does it mean to me? Or what about me? What can I get out of this verse? The first and primary thing needs to be, what was the purpose of this, and why did he, and like I said, much from the ancient Near East has been uncovered over the last several years, where we've read about the king of Tyre. We see all the different things. For instance, the importance of understanding this is keeps us from maybe getting into another type of thing that we might interpret this in a different way. And then, of course, like I said, the Milton's Paradise Lost and all those other things begin to make us think in ways that are not scriptural, because there's lots of imagery, and we've got this idea that Satan's in hell and he's reigning down there. And well, all that is fictitious. But some of the interpretations that we have to be careful of are some that will kind of get us to that. And then Mr. Nock had some things where I think he did make some good sense on some things, but then they got this idea that Satan was created evil, and then they took a verse out of context. I've created the waster to destroy, and God says, I create evil, Isaiah 45:7. But that's in the context of saying, I make peace and create evil. The evils that come upon people from these foreign nations were punishments from God. But he's not talking about all the origin of evil in the universe as a result of God. That's not something that's being brought out. And so that was one of the things that I would agree with Mr. Knock on. But I think it, as far as his understanding that this these passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah are not referring to Satan is correct. but maybe their interpretations are a little bit different. They've got a strange thing about the covering cherub. I think that he's being called. I think the king of Tyre is being called the cherub, but sarcastically, because cherub was another one of those great titles that they would have. Mm-hmm. And that was the anointed cherub. Well, what who's anointed in the Bible?
Christ.
Kings. Mm-hmm. Kings are anointed.
Christians.
Priests, but mostly kings. Here we got, and of course some kings were king priests. You know, like Melchizedek was an example of that. But, when he's called the anointed cherub, you could say, he was the inaugurated. We don't anoint people, but we do have inaugurations where they're inaugurated or coronated. For you English subjects, coronation. So he was this coronated, anointed cherub. He was, and he had it made. He had everything. And yet, he was going to lose it all because of treachery. And so that's a lesson. And it was specifically important for Israel. And they had, like I said, they had a grief against the king of Pharaoh too. And there's a dirge against him in the next chapter. And it gets into this whole thing about Eden. When people read about Eden, they think, oh, that's going back to Genesis, But Eden is being used in a different way here. And we have to pay attention to how it's used within the immediate context. And yes, I know Eden is used literally of the garden back in Genesis chapter 2. But here I think it's being used of the area of Lebanon. And that was a great place for Tyre and also sometimes the Assyrians, the Babylonians had control over that area. And sometimes the Egyptians. They would all trade, because it was a very important area, and they all wanted resources from there. Because if you look at large parts of Egypt, it's basically desert, except for that little bit of the Nile. So if you wanted natural resources like lumber and things like that, and they didn't have the trading ships that the people of Tyre had, so they'd want to go around the land, and they'd go through Israel. Every time they had to go through Israel to get somewhere. Israel always got trampled every time they went up there, and then another kingdom would come up, and then they would retreat. They'd retreat through Israel. So Israel was at the crossroads. And like I said, Friday night, it's a mirror. It shows the providence of God and the great perseverance that they still exist as a people today, because they were not in a good geographical location for security. It's kind of like that game Risk. Have you ever played that game Risk? There's some places where a really good defense, and one of the best places in Risk, I think, is Australia. Because, that's I always tried to get Australia when I was playing Risk. Because even though it didn't get that many armies, it was very difficult to, you could only evade it for one place, but North America, South America, and all those others, they were pretty easy to, there's always land bridges across, And so I always thought that if I could start out of Australia, and people would ignore me for maybe two or three turns, and I have a chance to burst out and run all over the other places. But that's kind of what Israel, they were not Australia. They were more like one of those places where there was, you could invade from Europe, Asia, or Africa. And they were all, it was that land bridge. And so that's why I think Tyre was, there was so much said about them, because they were such a great ally of Israel one time. And then because of their greatness, and they got overconfident and began to think of themselves as greater than they were, and especially the king, he was going to be taken down because of that. So anyway, that's just something I wanted to bring out here today and look into these things and get a better understanding of what's being said and that we can try to, get something from the scriptures without maybe going too far outside of what is written. And yes, you can make types and you can make pictures and parallels, but those types and pictures and parallels are merely that. But we need to get the ultimate interpretation first. We need to know what it's really saying and its literal meaning. Then we can go from there.
Well, why the word cherub used?
They were very, that was a big deal in the Assyrians and all those people in the Middle East.
Well, what is the definition of a cherub?
Well, cherub just means that they're likenesses of something. And cherubim, but they were like the, they were these great, powerful, heavenly beings. It probably may even go back to books like, if you read First Enoch, it might talk about some of the things. Well, for instance, when God put the cherubim in the Garden of Eden, what was their purpose?
Guard it.
Guard it. So they were the guardians, the great powers. And so other societies would have known about these or heard of stories about them, you know. And so they said, well, boy, these things are powerful. And it just became a very powerful. It's like, what's the big deal about a unicorn and a lion, you know? And yet we see, you know, England has that, you know, crest, the unicorn and the lion, you know. And so it's just something that came out of their understanding, maybe based on, and it was based on truth, we know. But they just incorporated that into their symbolism.
Yeah, okay, so it's not being used literally. You're saying it's being used metaphorically.
Exactly, yeah. It was, you know, it was like I would say, well, the Great Bear of Russia.
Yeah.
You know, and I talk, you know, something like that, you know, whatever that was a symbol for them, their national symbol. And so they kind of, you know, and that motifs were all over the place with that in it. And so that might be, I think, kind of the idea. So the, of course, the great bear of Russia would be symbolized by the ruler, the man who's the head of Russia, you know, like you see a picture of Putin, bare-chested, B-A-R-E-chested.
Yeah. The other thing that comes to mind, of course, Lebanon, which is basically part of Tyre, although Tyre is just barely offshore,
yeah,
was, of course, that was part of Israel in the time of the judges.
Yeah.
Right? And
well, there's an argument about whether in the time of judges Israel really had anything because they were
well,
kind of.
Well, put it in the time of Joshua.
Yeah.
I mean,
Lebanon
was part of the tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
Right? So it would make sense that they were descendants of the Israelites, at least.
Could be some relationship there. Yeah, there seemed to be some kind of a camaraderie, a brotherly covenant. That sort of sounds like there was a connection.
Because I don't know why did Israel disappear out of that area. If anyway.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, they just never did. They didn't establish themselves strong enough, because during the time of Judges, there was a disintegration. And then, of course, eventually, they had the northern, how all of Israel during the time of David and Solomon, they were pretty much secure. But Tyre was always off the coast, so they would have never come under their, you know, they had, just like England never was part of Europe, you know.
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty much it for me.
So, hey, Rick.
Thank you for your patience.
Thank you. Well, that about concludes everything. We do have a song to sing, though.